Let's open our Bibles to the 71st Psalm. This tonight is an evening of preparation of our hearts for communion, but to do so, I'd like to share with you from the scriptures tonight on the final era of David's life. Remember, we know more about David's closing years, as well as his middle age years and his 20-ish, 30-ish years and his youth years than anybody else in the Bible. He's the most written about person in the Bible, so we know more about each era of his life. More of him as a young person, more of him as a teenager, in those years of struggle, just starting his family, all the way through now to his closing years. We know more detail of how a godly man faces each of these eras than anybody else in the Bible. And so this is a fascinating study. There are four parts to the ending of his life. It's wonderful to see how God builds around four psalms the final days of David's life. And the 71st Psalm is just one of them. And I'd like to survey not only the 71st, but the other three psalms with you tonight, and then look at just one verse before communion from David's life. But I call these truths that can anchor our lives. And what's neat about this is, if you just pick up the truth that David's life is portraying in these four psalms, then old age won't be such a difficult time. I don't know if you read what's happening in America. It used to be that it was just the elderly population that had the huge suicide rate in the civilized world. Like you just probably heard about the 103-year-old man that the Fukushima reactor in Japan, the radiation field was expanded and his house was in it, and they said, "You're going to have to move." He said, "I will not move." And he killed himself. And it, you know, that used to be more common, that suicides were in that strata. Well, then in the advent of the modern age, it seems like young people then are starting to take over the hopelessness suicide thing. Now, across the spectrum, hopelessness is so gripping our culture, especially Western culture, that there is no kind of buildup of any one age group that has the most hopelessness and the most suicides. And so what's amazing about what we see in David's life is this is the antidote for the hopelessness that's kind of gripping our culture. With the financial downturn, with all of the disasters, you know, coming and the pollution and everything, people are just getting hopeless about the future. And David shows us how to get ready for the period that most people find hopeless, how to get ready for that in a godly way. And there are truths that if you build into your life now, they're kind of like anchors. If you've looked at the news pictures of the tornadoes that swept through North Carolina, it's so fascinating to see the houses that were built better don't completely smash to smithereens. The same tornado went right down a strip of houses, and they were commenting on the old-fashioned building ways, you know, 2x6s and bolts, and the new, you know, pop gun ones, and how they just went boom, and then this one stayed, and boom, and this one stayed. It's because some houses were anchored down. And the Lord says, you know what? You get choices as you build your life, going through life. And you can choose to put down anchors, truths that anchor your life, so you're not blown away every time something bad happens. So let me show you what I mean. In Psalm 71, this whole psalm and the 24 verses for the next few weeks might be some of the richest ground of hope-filled truth. But Psalm 71 is God showing us through David's life how to get ready for growing old. In fact, I like how John Piper, his commentary on this, he said these were David's resolves for his old age. I see that clearly. I think Piper hit it right on the nail on the head. This is how David got ready. This is actually written, and you say, some of you are looking down at Psalm 71, you say, well, it doesn't say a psalm of David. Well, look at Psalm 70. It does say a psalm of David, and if you had the Hebrew Bible or even the Septuagint that Jesus carried around, Psalms 70 and 71 were one psalm. They're connected. For some reason in our Bibles, when they printed them, they separated them. But in the Hebrew Bible, as well as the Septuagint, this is one psalm. And it's a psalm of David. And the way we know that this is connected to David is it quotes from Psalm 40. And there's this amazing congruence between them. But in the 71st Psalm, David is showing how to get ready for growing old in a godly way. And there are some truths from this psalm that anyone of any age can take. And they're kind of like bolts that will help our life not get shaken by all the high winds that come. The older we get, the more difficult it is. Look especially at verse 18. And that's the only verse that we'll look at from this psalm tonight. But he says, "Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me." Do you know what a lot of people feel, why a lot of people end their lives? They feel forsaken. I mean, the woman in, where was it, New York, Connecticut, wherever, that drove her minivan this week into the river with her kids strapped in their seats, and they all died together. Why? I mean, she's 20 years old or whatever she was, 20-some, and she said she had nothing to live for. She felt forsaken by everybody, her family, her city, her culture, everyone. You see, that is a current emotion in people's lives. They feel forsaken by the corporation that let them down. They feel forsaken by the federal government that's going to take away their benefits. They feel forsaken by their neighbors who don't care, and the neighbors don't even know that the person is going through everything. But people feel forsaken. Look what David says in verse 18. "Especially when I'm old and gray-headed and can't get around and have nothing to offer society, oh God, don't forsake me." And you know what he's saying? He's saying, "I know, Lord, that I'm going to go through this hard time." So watch what he says. Continue in verse 18. "Do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation." What he's saying is, don't take me out. This concept in Hebrew of forsaking is taking him home, him dying, him no longer having strength and life given by God. It's not the forsaken we're thinking of God, you know, dropping him and neglecting him. What he's saying is, "I don't want you to take away and remove your strength from me so I cease to exist until I declare your strength to this generation and your power to everyone who is to come." You know what he's saying? I have a purpose, even when I'm old, even when I'm limited. I am going to keep declaring, God, that you're the same God that helped me when I was a shepherd boy, that helped me when I faced giants, that helped me when I was running for my life, that helped me when I was in jail, my enemies were threatening me, that helped me when I lived in a cave. You're the God, and I want you to give me enough strength to declare your power to everyone who is to come. Wow. David had a purpose even in his old age. And we're going to see when we read 1 Kings tonight a little bit later, he went through all the normal problems. I mean, he had circulatory problems, clear as day. He couldn't stay warm. He had all kinds of difficulties, physical difficulties. But he says, God, you're not going to forsake me because I'm going to declare your strength to my generation. Well, turn back to Psalm 18, because we're not in Psalm 71 tonight. I'm just surveying. So turn back to Psalm 18. Let me show you another life lesson. This is how God is shown through David's life. This, the 18th Psalm, and when we get done trudging through the 71st Psalm for at least a couple of weeks, we're going to then go to the next Psalm of David's finale of his life. And in the 18th Psalm, we see God show us through David's life how to magnify God to our last breath. The 18th Psalm is David's declaration that he is going to love the Lord. I mean, it's so clear. Look at verse 1. This first verse of Psalm 18 is the most outspokenly clear declaration of love for God found anywhere in the Old Testament. I mean, there is no verse in the Old Testament that more clearly, unabashedly declares love for God as this first verse of the 18th Psalm. This verse is the manifesto that shows why God said that David was a man after his own heart. I mean, no one else, no one, Abraham, Daniel, Job, nobody in the Bible, in the Old Testament, says it as clearly as David says it here. He said, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. Not I did. I will. It's kind of like a declaration. He says, until I don't have my heart beating, until I don't have breath, until that moment when I have nothing left, I will, from this point to that point, love you. I mean, what a testimony. And then it goes into this incredible 18th psalm that kind of reiterates all the highlights of David's life. You know what I love about the 18th psalm? It's like all of David's trophies. Once when we moved, I don't remember whether it was moving from California to Rhode Island or whatever, but once when we moved, Bonnie and I were unpacking the boxes, and we found that one of our children had done disastrous things to Bonnie's trophies. I have no trophies. I was never excelling in anything. Bonnie has boxes of trophies. I mean, she has trophies from every sport. She just dominated in every sport. And she had all these. And one of our children took all of her trophies apart and put the football one with the ballerina, you know, and it just, they're all mixed up. The academic one is with the softball bottom. And they just unscrewed all the trophies and put them all back together wrong. Must have been someday they were bored and they found her trophies and took them apart and then heard Mama's voice and put them all back together and put the wrong heads and the wrong bottoms. You know, it's just amazing to look at. But David gets his trophies out. It's at the end of his life. And he's putting them all out, his trophies of being a warrior, his trophies of being a nation builder, his trophies of being a man who just never lost a battle he ever fought. I mean, he had all the trophies. And you know what? He looks at those trophies, and the 18th Psalm is him saying, God, I couldn't have done this without you. Oh, I love you. I couldn't have made it through this without you. Oh, I love you. I couldn't have won that one without you. And he reinterprets all the events of his life from the perspective of God. You know, that's the way to live life. If you're going to keep trophies around, interpret all of them that you couldn't have got them without the Lord, and you don't deserve them, and that really they belong to him anyway. And that's just what the 18th Psalm, and it starts right with that first verse. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. You're the one that made it even happen. That's the 18th Psalm, incredible Psalm. Turn on to the 116th. This is the third. Remember I told you that there are four closing Psalms of David's life. Each of them portrays an era, a segment. The 18th Psalm is his trophy looking. The 71st Psalm is him thinking about getting old. The 116th Psalm is fascinating. I call this God showing us through David's life how to die gracefully. I mean, the 116th Psalm, look at the 15th verse. It's a classic verse, Psalm 116. Let me turn the page, verse 15. It says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Did you know even that the Lord looks on and doesn't take his eyes off of us? He knows that we're frail. He knows that we're dust. He knows that we're just like a vapor and just a passing, like grass that grows up, gets cut, and it just withers. Just he knows how temporal we are. And yet, even in our weakness of going through the end of our lives, it's precious to the Lord. And that 116th Psalm is David explaining to us gracefulness that will anchor us through the closing moments of our life. And basically, this 15th verse sets the tone for the whole psalm. And what he says is, even though it's hard to get old and, you know, have everything break down and every system stop working until finally one too many systems shut down and you have a systemic failure and you die, but the Lord sees that as precious and he can harvest from every moment of our last days praise from us if we anchor our lives in truth. Now listen, someone wisely said, we're really not ready to live until we're ready to die. I'm not sure who said that, but they were wise. that the only way to get ready to live is to know how you want to end up at the end. It's kind of like you don't know where you're going till you pick a destination. So you don't really know how to live till you know how to die. It just is, it fits with that thought. But this psalm, basically, if when we go through it, you're going to see that David shows at least 10 different ways to live in order to get ready to die. So it doesn't matter how old you are, you can start living this way because it's the right way to live. And you know, he says in verse 2, he's inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. Believe that the Lord wants us to cry out to him is the way David lived. I mean, don't just wait until you're old and sick and have the respirator in to call out to the Lord. Call out to him when you're young and strong. It magnifies the Lord to be needed. And David said, see verse 2, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. Bonnie and I were in one of these massive high-rises in Shanghai a couple weeks ago, and I don't know where she was. I left her at part of it, and I was going somewhere to get something, and I poked the wrong button. There are too many buttons. By the way, China is... I can't even tell you how advanced they are. I'll tell you one funny story. We walked into one place, and they were showing us the waiting room, and as we walked by the waiting room, there was a little bathroom there. And we walked by the door, and all of a sudden the toilet lid went like that. And I thought, why did it do that? So I got in, you know, the tour was going on, and I walked back, and it went all by itself, toilet lid down. And I thought, so I snuck around where it couldn't see me, and I put my foot like that. It came up all by itself, had electric eye. It saw people coming, and it would open. And then if it didn't see anybody, it closed. So I moved my foot twice. And the lid, both of them went up. It was the funnest thing. And I thought, wow, this is really interesting. China's really advanced. So I was getting out of there, and I got in the elevator, and I pushed the wrong button. And a voice came and said, yes, may I help you, sir? I looked around, and I said, well, I think I pushed the wrong button. They said, you pushed the button for help, but if you don't need help, sir, we won't help you. And I thought, whoa, this is advanced. I mean, you know, talking toilets, talking elevators, everything, you know. Look back. At verse 2, he says, I want to call on the Lord. There's a call button in life to the Lord, and it isn't a mistake that we push it. And the 116th Psalm says the best way to get ready to die is start pushing the button today, checking that someone's on the other end. You know, some people wait to the end, and they have never talked to the Lord, and they don't even know who they're talking to. And the Lord says, I want you to talk to me all through life. Finally, go back to the last Psalm, the 23rd Psalm. And that's going to be the last one we study. I bet you all know it by heart. But we're going to go through the 23rd Psalm because finally, as we turn there, we see how God shows us through David's life how to follow the good shepherd safely home. Now, you know, whenever I'm called to the home or the hospital room or the bedside of someone that has died and I'm with the family and they're all, you know, going through that shock of losing their loved one. And then after a while, it gets quiet and they look and they say, wow, you know, what should we be thinking right now? I said, and I'm, you know, I always wait for that moment. I said, well, do you know what? Psalm 23 tells us that we know where Jesus was about 5 minutes or however long ago the person that died. You know, if it was 20 minutes ago, I said, we know where Jesus was in the whole universe 20 minutes ago. Because the 23rd Psalm says he's the one that leads us through the valley of the shadow of death. And Hebrews 9 says he makes an appointment with every one of us. It's appointed unto us once to die, and at that moment a believer dies, Jesus comes just before they die, meets them, and as their body falls away in dysfunction and death, their spirit, clothed immortal, rises and walks with Jesus, as it says in the 23rd Psalm, through the valley of the shadow of death. That is a wonderful lesson to learn. And David learned the wonderful lesson of how to follow his good shepherd down the pathway through the valley of the shadow of death and safely home. You know, you have many guides. I've met many guides in my life. I've been guided in all kinds of places all over the world, through caves and mountains and castles and all kinds of stuff. And you know what? Most guides, you slip them $5 or whatever, and you never see them again. The greatest guide is the one that guides us through life, takes us through the valley of the shadow of death, and takes us home with him. And we stay in our guide's home forever. That's what the 23rd Psalm says. And that's such a wonderful lesson. The 23rd Psalm is perhaps the simplest and yet most profound psalm of David's life. It was probably his first. He probably wrote this as a shepherd boy thinking about sheep. And it probably was the last thing on his heart as David slowly felt the weaknesses of his physical body bringing him to the doorway, and he started seeing the shadows of that long valley. And there, at just the exact moment, his good shepherd showed up and smiled at him. You know, I think it was in January this year, I'm not sure. The older you get, time runs together. But one of the funerals that I did, I remember clearly the family telling me how sweetly their beloved, I think it was their mother, just all of a sudden, you know, looked off in the distance and just had this incredible smile and was gone. And I said, yep, another one. She saw the Lord at just the right time, as David did, leading home their precious one. Well, that's the last psalm, and we'll cover that. But let's go to 1 Kings now, because where we want to go is to see. Now, 1 Kings is one of the dusty parts of your Bible. So, you know, it goes Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st, 2nd Samuel. There it is, 1st and 2nd Kings. And we're going to 1 Kings chapter 1. So 1 Kings, the first chapter. And we're going to read 40 verses of this, because I want to set the tone. We don't have time to read all 50-some, but I want to just, as I read these verses, these are the last days of David's life. And I want you to see that he doesn't get to go out peacefully. To the end, there's conflict, intrigue, there's all kinds of problems surrounding him. I mean, he doesn't get to die peacefully. He has sons vying for the throne, trying to kill, you know, his favorite wife, Bathsheba, trying to kill his favorite son, Solomon. I mean, we're talking about to the end, there's conflict. And yet David peacefully heads home because of these anchors. Psalm 71 and 18 and 116 and 23 were anchors to his life. So, 1 Kings chapter 1, this is where we're going to see the overview of the days ahead. So let's stand together for the reading of God's Word, and probably it'll be the first time you've ever heard 1 Kings 1 read out loud, and we're going to only read the first 40 verses, and here we go. 1 Kings 1, starting verse 1. Now King David was old, advanced in years. By the way, do you know how old he was? 70. 70. But most people didn't live. They actually excavated the tombs from this time because the Jews were so good at burying. And a dentist from Iowa collected, the Israeli government let him, they collected thousands of teeth from all these tombs, and this dentist examined them and found out that the average person in the biblical times, an old person was someone in their 50s. And David was really old. And, you know, Barzilla the Gileadite was a dinosaur. So he's very old and advanced in years at 70. And look at this. This is his circulation problem. And they put covers on him, but he couldn't get warm. See, he was having circulation problems and didn't have all those neato drugs we have nowadays. And so he just was, you know, fading. Therefore, his servant said to him, "Let a young woman, a virgin, be brought for our Lord the king, and let her stand before the king, and let her care for him, and let her lie in your bosom, that our Lord the king may be warm." Kind of like in seminary, we called it Abishag the sleeping bag, you know, that she kept him warm. So they found and sought for a lovely young woman throughout all the territory of Israel, and they found Abishag the Shunammite and brought her to the king. And the young woman was very lovely, and she cared for the king and served him, but the king did not know her. In other words, there wasn't anything sexual about this. This was just like trying to keep him alive, warm. Because he couldn't stay warm. Then Adonijah, now comes the intrigue, the son of Haggith, exalted himself. I mean, what a moment. As your dad's failing, you're going to kind of do a grab for the assets. And said, I will be king, and prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. Now look at this lapse in David's life, verse 6. And his father had not rebuked him at any time by saying, why have you done so? He also was very good-looking. His mother had borne him after Absalom. David, in other words, didn't correct him. That was one of David's problems. He never seemed to be very good at correcting his children. So verse 7, he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and Abiathar the priest, and they followed and helped Adonijah. But Zadok the priest, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and Nathan the prophet, and Shimei, Ray, and the mighty men who belonged to David were not with Adonijah. So we had a little split here. Some stayed faithful to David and some did not. And Adonijah sacrificed sheep and oxen and fattened cattle by the stone of Zelith, which is in Rogel. And he invited all the brothers, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah and the king's servants. Verse 10, but he didn't invite Nathan the prophet or Benaiah the mighty men or Solomon his brother. He was unwilling, Adonijah was, to submit to what his father had decided. David had already decided who was going to follow him. And he didn't like this. Adonijah didn't. He was unsubmissive. So Nathan spoke to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, and said, have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king and David, our Lord, doesn't know it? Come, please, let me now give you advice that you may save your own life and the life of your son Solomon. That's how serious it had gotten. Go immediately to King David and say to him, did you not, my lord, O king, swear to your maidservant, saying, assuredly your son Solomon shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne? Why then has Adonijah become king? Verse 14, then while you're still talking there with the king, I'll come in after you and confirm your words. So Bathsheba went into the chamber of the king. Now the king was very old. See this emphasis on his weakened condition, and that's why these psalms are going to be so neat coming from this. It was very old, verse 15, and Abishag the Shunammite was serving the king, and Bathsheba bowed and did homage to the king. Then the king said, what is your wish? And she said to him, my lord, you swore by the Lord your God to your maidservant, saying, assuredly Solomon your son will reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne. So now look, Adonijah has become king. And now, my lord, the king, you don't know about it. He has sacrificed oxen and fattened cattle and sheep in abundance and has invited all the sons of the king and Abiathar the priest and Joab the commander of the army. But Solomon, your servant, he has not invited. Verse 20, as for you, my lord, O king, the eyes of all Israel on you, that you should tell them who will sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise it will happen when my lord the king rest with his fathers, that I and my son Solomon will be counted as offenders. And just then, while she still was talking with the king, Nathan the prophet also came in, and they told the king, saying, here is Nathan the prophet. And when he came in before the king, he bowed down before the king with his face to the ground. And Nathan said, my lord, O king, have you said Adonijah shall reign after me and shall sit on my throne? For he has gone down today and has sacrificed oxen and fattened cattle and sheep in abundance and invited all the king's sons and the commanders of the army and Abiathar the priest. And look, they're eating and drinking before him and they are saying, long live King Adonijah. Verse 26, but he hasn't invited me, your servant, nor Zadok the priest, nor Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, nor your servant Solomon. Has this thing been done by my lord the king, and you have not told your servant who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him? Then King David answered and said, call Bathsheba to me. I can just hear his shaky voice. And she came unto the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king took an oath and said, as the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from every distress. Look at that. There's one of his anchors coming out that you're going to read about in Psalm 71 and 18. He said, I've never faced a problem alone, and I'm not going to face this one alone. He has always come to my aid in every distress. Verse 30. Just as I swore to you by the Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly Solomon, your son, shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place, so I certainly will do this day. Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the earth and paid homage to the king and said, let my lord King David live forever. That's one of the evidences that David went after Bathsheba when she was very young. He's 70, can't move. She's doing the gymnastics, bowing to the ground. He went after this younger lady, and it's showing up. You know, she's younger now, too, and can do all this. Look at verse 32. Then King David said, call to me Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. And they came before the king. And the king said to them, take with you the servants of your lord. Have Solomon, my son, ride on my own mule and take him down to Gihon. And just to give you a little perspective, the whole city of Jerusalem is only 12 acres at this time. 12 acres, the whole city. We're talking about, you know, not a very big area. I mean, David's in this castle, and it's just right over there. This party's going on of the traders, you know. And so, you know, get my mule, take him down to Gihon, which meant take him to the bottom of the hill where the water is collected, which is a short distance. And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel, blow the horn, which would be heard in all 12 acres, by the way, and say, long live King Solomon. Verse 35, and you shall come up after him, and he shall come and sit on my throne, and he shall be king in my place, for I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and Judah. Verse 36, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada answered the king and said, amen. May the Lord God of my lord the king say so too. As the Lord has been with my lord the king, even so may he be with Solomon. And make his throne greater than the throne of my lord King David. So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, the Cherethites and the Pelethites, do you remember them? They're the ones that surrounded David when Absalom ran him out of town and protected him. They're still loyal to the end. Isn't it good to have lifelong friends? They went down and had Solomon ride on King David's mule, and they took him to Gihon, which is just at the bottom of the hill where the water was. Verse 39, by the way, it's still there. Did you know what's so neat about all this? Everything I'm reading is still there. City of David's still there. David's castle or palace is still there. Gihon is still there. In fact, you ever heard of the Pool of Siloam? Gihon flows through rocks that Hezekiah dug and opens and flows and fills the Pool of Siloam from the New Testament. I mean, all this is still there. It's amazing to think about. Verse 39. Then Zadok the priest took a horn of oil from the tabernacle and anointed Solomon, and they blew the horn, and all the people said, long live King Solomon. And all the people went up after him, and the people played flutes and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth seemed to split with their sound. And you know the rest of the story. Adonijah and everybody else heard it, and they all ran, got scared to death, and Solomon became king. And David is withering away, and even to his dying day is still having troubles, consequences. But he doesn't get blown away by him because he has anchors. And that's what God wants us to have. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we ask that tonight, as we just begin our look at the closing days of this man that you thought so much of, that you wrote more about him than anybody else in the Bible, I pray that we would learn lessons. No matter what our age, whether we're David's age in our 70s, or whether we're his wife's age in her 50s, or whether we're David's age when he was doing his mighty exploits young, Lord, may we learn these truths that can anchor our lives so that weakness and failing health don't sweep us away, so that we keep loving you to the end. like David did. Open our hearts to your truth. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated, and real quickly, let me just share one truth with you before we go into communion. And basically, I want to summarize every psalm that David wrote. Loneliness, and by the way, David was in this period of loneliness. I mean, he was confined to bed with this girl he didn't even know that was trying to keep him warm, and he's listening and hearing all this intrigue going on outside. But he's out of the flow. And loneliness is a tool God wants to use in our lives. And think about that as you look back over David's life. And maybe use this communion tonight to say, Lord, like David, I want to see that loneliness is when you take everyone and everything else out of my life so that you're the closest. Did you know that's what loneliness is? It's when God intentionally takes people and takes things out of our lives so that he becomes closest to us. Most of us don't look on it that way, but that's what the Lord's doing. Loneliness is a tool to glorify God so that we turn and trust and triumph and so that we make great discoveries about God. God wants us to discover he's all we need. Like David, have you ever felt the loneliness of being a young person? Well, the Lord taught David he was never alone and was always with him. Remember when he was a shepherd and his brothers said, good riddance, go out with those sheep. David found the Lord close. And what did he write? He wrote the 19th and the 23rd Psalms, two of the greatest Psalms of youth there are. You know, let the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight that David wrote in 139th. You know where it started? It's when it started in the 19th Psalm when he says, I want to please you in my secret times. Like David, are you feeling the loneliness of life facing family conflict? That's what David went through, a lot of family conflict. David found that the Lord was always with him. Like David, are you feeling the loneliness of losing your job and being separated from your family? Remember, he lost his job, he had to run. David found the Lord close then. Like David, are you feeling the loneliness of moving to a new location that's so foreign to you? Or are you feeling the loneliness of living and working with a tough crowd? David experienced both of those and found the Lord in Psalm 56 was his high tower he could flee to. Like David, are you feeling the loneliness of unemployment and unsettled home life? David was running between places and shuttling his family into foreign sanctuaries to keep him from being killed. And in all that, he found the Lord never left him. Like David, have you felt the loneliness of being betrayed by people you thought were your friends? Have you felt the loneliness of being wronged in a business deal like David was with Nabal? Like David, are you feeling the loneliness of the complete loss of your family, your friends, and your finances like he did in Psalm 13 where he said, everyone has abandoned me? Kind of like David was reflecting what Paul would say in the New Testament. He said, everyone's deserted me, but the Lord stood by me. And that's what David learned, and that's what all of us need to know. Like David, are you feeling the loneliness of temptation and failure? Remember, he should have gone to war, and instead he was looking at these much younger than him neighbor girls. Like David, are you feeling the loneliness of chastisement and restoration? Or like David, are you feeling the loneliness of old age? In every era of life, the Lord said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. David is most written about man in the Bible because of the first verse of that psalm we read tonight. He said, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. Tonight, we're just starting to think about David. But as we think about him, transition into thinking about the one that energized David to such a magnificent life. It was the Good Shepherd. And you know what Jesus said in John 10? He said, I'm the Good Shepherd. David said, the Lord's my shepherd. Jesus says, that's who I am. I'm the Good Shepherd. So tonight, as we look at the life of David, we're looking at the same Good Shepherd that he looked at. It's Jesus Christ. And that's who we worship at this communion. And as we go into communion, he's the Good Shepherd that says, I'm never going to leave you. in any era of your life, all you have to do is love me and let me be your strength. So to do that, let's just take a moment to bow. As we bow right now, the elders and deacons are going to start preparing the Lord's table, but what we need to do is to prepare our hearts. And maybe with your head bowed and eyes closed, you haven't done it yet today, you ought to tell the Lord, I love you. I will love you. And just start communing with Him and ask Him to make your hands clean and your heart pure, so that when those elements come around tonight, that with clean hands and a pure heart, you can hold them and lift them before the Lord and offer your worship to the God who will never leave or forsake us. Father in heaven, thank you tonight that when we celebrate communion, we can examine ourselves and we can confess before you any failure, you already know it, any sin, you've already seen what we have done, and we can hear from you, neither do I condemn thee. You do not condemn us for any sin we confess and forsake. And so at this Lord's table, I pray that every one of us who know and love you would confess and forsake every known sin and experience the joy of this communion of knowing that you will never condemn us for any sin that we place under your wonderful cleansing blood. And so we thank you for the bread, the picture of your body that became sin for us so that we would never answer for our sin, never be condemned, and never have a record remaining of our many sins. Thank you that in your body you justified us. And we thank you for that bread. Inhabit our praises as we worship you tonight. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.